So good morning. Welcome to Box. We're really glad you're here. A couple quick announcements. So once a year, we have a practice around baptism, where we open up the opportunity for people to be baptized. And actually, it's not that much water. We actually do it in the back in kind of a big trough kind of thing. It's actually pretty awesome. But the point of that is it's something that happens after Lent, and it's happened with the historical church throughout the centuries. And kind of during this season, as we pay attention to where our energy goes in life, we're invited to focus that energy and to begin to kind of bring that more and more into our journey with God. So baptism is one of those ways to just tangibly mark, if you're at a place in your life and your journey, where you really want to kind of symbolize that deeper connection or commitment. We'd invite you to reach out to Gideon or myself, Waylon or Harmon, or you can email pastors@voxvignette.com. And so hope you'll hit us up if you're interested. The other quick announcement I have is that I've been, so my name's Jason, for people who are newer to our community. And I've been involved with a Sunday evening experiment of hospitality. As you can tell, on Sunday mornings, we get a little bit crowded. So a couple of years ago, we started an experiment on Sunday nights to try to open up space. And this fall, I've kind of discerned a calling to step back from that and to reinvest energy in Vox. And so that Sunday evening experiment has kind of been moving more into a spiritual formation expression, if that makes sense. So feel free to ask me questions, but we just wanted to keep you on the loop, and I'll probably be around more. So I just don't want to freak anybody out if you see me around more. So it's my heads up. You've been warned. All right. So we're going to look at thirst today. Oh, I'm sorry. I was told one more thing. Sorry. So there are a couple of cars parked in the bus stop over here, right on 12th Street. So if you think you might be parked on 12th, you might want to go check it out. And don't be nervous about standing up. We will not judge you. I won't judge you. Other people might, but so if you think you want to check it out, go for it. And the person next to you will save your seat. Okay, so we're in the season of Lent, and we're going to talk about thirst today. So I want to invite you to think of a time when you were really thirsty. And what did it feel like? And then I want to invite you to share with someone sitting next to you around you, either a brief couple sentences about your experience of being really, really thirsty, or just what did you feel in your body emotionally? Ready? Go. Okay. So we'd like to go to lunch afterwards. So please continue your story after lunch as well. But what comes up? What are some of the sensations or the words that stood out around being really thirsty? Go ahead and shout it out. Throwing up. Okay. That was my daughter, actually. I took her on a hike. This is actually going to relate to my next story. I didn't plan that, by the way. We did. We went hiking in the mountains and got dehydrated, and it was bad. Anything else? Sorry. You take a turn. What? Headaches, yes. Anxiety. What else? Panic. Weakness, yeah. So when I was in college, it's funny that other story came up. Also, this happened in New Mexico. I went with a group of friends to the Gila Wilderness in southwest New Mexico, and we decided to hike along a what used to be a river, but it was kind of a creek that ran at the bottom of the mountains in this canyon. And we hiked in about 20 miles. I was 19 years old at the time. We had full packs on, and we were just kind of bouncing around, lots of great water, just beautiful sights. And we got to the end of where we were going to go, and then we just kind of had to come back the same way. But when you're 19, you're like, I don't want to see the exact same thing twice, so let's find another route back. So it had been in drought in New Mexico for a long time, but we pulled out our map and we found this little speck of water, this little dot of water, halfway between where we were and where our cars were. So we thought, let's climb up the canyon, go out away from the river, and we'll hike to this little dot of water. So we get there, and we deplete all of our water on the 10-mile hike up the canyon wall, and we get there, and we walk up, and there's this like this little pool of green stuff, like kind of looked like algae, but there was a little bit of water in it, and it looked like a bad movie because it was kind of desert-like. There was like a carcass of an animal with bones, like that had probably just gotten a drink out of this water. But we're there. We're, you know, at least 5 miles from water. So we get some water out. We filter it through three handkerchiefs. We boil it for like an hour, using up a lot of our fuel. And then we pour it through another handkerchief, and we get this nice cloudy brown stuff. And we throw some iodine tablets in it just for good measure. And then we say, who wants to drink it? And nobody did. It was a shocker. So we just, because Girardia, if you're familiar, is not like a real desirable thing on hiking trips. So we decided to hike down the canyon as it was getting dark. And we hiked down this canyon wall with kind of half moon, just barely lighting our path. And we were so parched. When we got to the water, it was like the longest 5 minutes of our life just to pump water. And we're all waiting around trying to, I want to be generous. No, no, you first. But we all were like, no, no, I want it. So that was a thirsty day. And we're in the season of Lent, the 40 days prior to Easter. And this is the time we're actually invited to experience our thirst. When we pull back from the ways we try to meet it that often only mask the presence of how thirsty we are, we become vulnerable. And in that vulnerability, we can practice intimacy. All of us, I think in many areas of our life, have left the paths that follow the cool waters. We've tasted the dank green waters. We've tried to make it work. And maybe you've even come today hoping there's a little water left for us. My hope today is that you'll experience a good long drink. Today we'll see in our passage that we are invited to surface our deepest thirst for meaning, for depth, for substance, for connection and love. And as we do so, we experience deeper intimacy with ourselves and with God and with community. So I'll invite you to read together aloud from the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, and you can take turns reading with the people sitting around you. So right off, we see that our thirst can increase our intimacy with ourselves. It starts in verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. So verse 1, he just says, come. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Those who've been wandering in the desert, yes, come. Those who've been in the garden, who get to drink often, you're still thirsty, come. See, the scripture teaches us that to be human is to thirst. And spirituality is not a way to pretend that we no longer thirst, to become people who can't relate to our brother and sister longing for a cool cup of water. It says, come buy food and drink with no money and without cost. The things that matter most are the things we can't buy or earn in any way. Do you ever think about that sometimes? Like, we didn't earn the air. Like, how hard did you work for it? We didn't earn the water or a planet that grows everything we need to survive. In verse 2, it says, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. So the passage offers us food, not that will satisfy, but just food that's good. The food of meaning is not something we just taste once. In fact, we're invited to keep coming to Christ's table over and over, to keep eating the bread and drinking from the cup. We're invited to be continually converted, to be continually transformed throughout our whole lives. I think for some of us, at some point, someone probably told you that Jesus would take care of everything, and you'll never have a feeling of lack or thirst or hunger again. That if you have enough faith, you will be happy, fulfilled, and have peace all the time. And I'm sorry to say that's not true a lot of the time. In fact, every day you and I will still get hungry and thirsty for food, for drink, for wholeness and peace. It's still okay to not feel complete yet. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes the way we talk about faith, it's like this thing where you're supposed to be totally fine now and not need anything else. Many of us took a sip of God at one point and thought, that was it. Now I need to just be on good behavior. So we stopped seeking God and we tried to start being just really nice to people. Yet we're invited to search for God every day, like a fine pearl that was dropped in a field, to completely trash our house. Have you ever lost something? You've just torn your house apart looking for it? Jesus tells the story of a widow who loses this precious gold coin. She just ransacks her house looking for it. And in that, as we wander, the promise, I think, of Scripture in Christ is that He'll be present with us, that God will surround us with love and kindness and mercy too good to be true, and that a lot of our life, though, we won't feel it in any way. That much of the time, we're still going to feel empty, and we're still going to have needs to manage. We still need to get to know who we are and what our limits are. And we still need to learn how to need other people. We don't get a pass on being human. I think sometimes we want our faith to give us a pass. Like, oh, okay, you have enough faith. Now you don't have to struggle. You don't have to suffer. And that's actually not the voice of Scripture. In fact, meaningful faith gives us the strength to become even more human, to be even a little bit more needy sometimes, which is a really hard word for a lot of us, myself included. In verse 3, and in the midst of our great thirst and hunger, God promises to love our needy little selves with unthinkable strength and constancy. He says, with a covenant that we don't even understand. This is God's faithful love promised long ago, before we were even born. And this covenant love matters because we often forget who we really are. And we just start focusing on our behavior, which is not who we are, it's just what we do. So a really wonderful author says it this way, Henry Nouwen says, what is the greatest temptation? Money, sex, power? They seem to be obvious ones, and we are easily caught by one or all of them. In the monastic tradition, vows of poverty, celibacy, and obedience are intended to help monks and nuns resist the temptations of money, sex, and power, and to follow the way of Jesus. But over the years, I have come to the conclusion that the greatest and most destructive temptation may not be any of these three. I wonder if the greatest temptation is self-rejection. Could it be that beneath all the lures to greed, lust, and success rests a great fear of never being enough and not being lovable? When I fall into temptation, I tend to blame myself, not for what I did, but for who I am. My dark side says, I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us God's beloved. Being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence. How do I discern the voice that says, be humble, from the one that says, you're nothing? Humility has nothing to do with self-rejection. You can only be humble if you have a deep self-respect. Self-rejection cannot form the basis of a humble life. It leads only to complaints, jealousy, anger, and even violence. It is a most dangerous temptation. So we're beloved, and we forget every day. And the Eucharist is our moment each week to say sorry for forgetting who we are. Every week, we get we often get disconnected from ourselves, from community and God, simply through this act of rejecting ourselves, judging ourselves, the inability, or we just, I guess, haven't learned yet just how to accept that we're all on a journey doing the best we can. And a lot of times it isn't that impressive, unfortunately. So when we fast, we become aware of things we don't like about ourselves. And I'd invite us to practice a deep self-acceptance in this season of absence. This Lent, I'm trying to fast from unsolicited helping of other people. I don't know why some of these things I think are a good idea, you get down the road and you're like, this is a terrible idea. So I've changed it because I obviously can't stop. So now, that's a good thing about flexible Lent. You can kind of, you know, it's not about willpower. It's about, you know, the essence. So I'm trying to just be curious when I see myself helping when nobody asks for help. And so I'm becoming more intimate with myself, and it's actually a little bit terrible. I help. I'm learning all these ways what my helping masks, what it's showing me. It masks insecurity sometimes. I help to avoid people seeing people struggle that I care about and those I don't know even. And when I help from those places, I'm not free. I'm just doing it because I've always done it. And it shows me my thirst. It shows me that I'm dehydrated for love so often. My heart's like this raisin so many days. And I long, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." So when we pull back our coping mechanisms just a little bit, we also get to experience how our thirst makes us vulnerable to intimacy with God. Verse 7, "Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So in this passage, in our text today, God just keeps saying, come to me, turn to me, seek me. But what if your whole life you were given this image that God is kind of like this small, egocentric little man who just wants you to sing about him all day long because he deserves it? But our passage says, I'm so much bigger. God's saying, I'm so much bigger than that, than these small things. God says, come because I want to give you mercy. Like, that's the reason to come, not because I have some ego need I need you to fulfill. God's like, God doesn't have ego. It's pretty awesome. Imagine God without ego. It's amazing. God says, come because you're thirsty, because you need to come. You're made of water. You need to keep putting more water in. And then God says, when you come, you'll see over and over, I'm different than you in the best ways. I give mercy when you couldn't think to give mercy. I give mercy to people you couldn't think to give mercy to, because that's who I am. So God is other than us, which is pretty awesome. And I think one of the things that's kind of neat about scripture is it invites us to this tendency, this real fancy word, which is called anthropomorphism, which just basically means we use like our human stuff around us to try to understand God. So even language, right? That's a human thing we use to like even the word God. Like that's just us taking human stuff and trying to say, God, how do I relate to you? How do I connect with you? And then what's great is that in Jesus, God said, hey, you know what? I'm going to actually come into your framework and I'm going to get into it and show you what I'm like and who I am. So when we relate to God, and the scripture actually encourages this tendency in us. It'll say things like God is a rock. God is this huge hand that covers Moses in the cleft of a rock. God is a pillar of fire and smoke. God is a teacher. God is a burning bush. God is a good shepherd, is living water, is the bread of life, is the path, is a father, a he. God is a pregnant mother in the prophets, a she. Jesus says, I'm like a hen with these wings stretch out, calling her chicks into her covering, and on and on and on. So throughout our journey, we're actually invited to move in and out of these different images of God so that we can see how God transcends our ideas. So like God might show up for you in a certain way, like as a teacher teaching you things, but at some point that image is going to wear out and God's not left your life. God's just like, hey, now I want to show up in this way in your life. And sometimes we're holding so tightly to the way we've experienced God or who we think God is. And sometimes we think God's irrelevant. We're holding so tightly to God doesn't exist or you know, whatever it is. And the invitation is just to open our hand a little bit. So what is your current image of God, your concept of God? Maybe it's just the three letters. Does it give you access or does it turn you away? It might be time to be open for a new one. So there's a really neat mystic who was pretty controversial, a German theologian, philosopher, Christian mystic who lived from 1260 to 1328. And he was actually kicked out of the church. And then several centuries later, they realized, actually, he said some great stuff. And so they brought him back in and been embracing him the last 100 years or so. He said some really cool stuff. Nothing in all creation is so like God as stillness. Isn't that a beautiful image or impression of God? If the only prayer you said was thank you, that would be enough. Spirituality is not to be learned by flight from the world or by running away from things or by turning solitary and going apart from the world. Rather, we must learn in inner solitude, wherever or with whomever we may be. We must learn to penetrate things and find God there. It's really great. A lot of times I have this idea, I just want to go live in a monastery somewhere. And then Eckhart's just ruining it for me. It's like, fine, God's in the world, I get it. But Eckhart probably got kicked out of the church for saying some stuff like this. He's speaking to this idea of holding our image of God with open hands, and he prayed and wrote these words. God is greater than God. I pray God to rid me of God. Might get you kicked out of the church. Many of us, I think, are still holding on to images and ideas of God that are dead, and they actually make faith repulsive to us. A lot of those ideas are unconscious, like we haven't even examined them for years. So perhaps we can ask God to help us heal these ideas and images that are past their time. Maybe they were helpful, but they're lifeless now. Or images that have always and continue to harm our spiritual lives. I was walking with an older gentleman recently, and I asked permission to share this story. He grew up with a very damaging image of God, one that haunted him for decades. He shared as a 9-year-old boy, he would watch TV. His dad was in Vietnam during the height of the Vietnam War, which I think was like the Tet Offensive or something. And he said every day he would watch TV and he would pray compulsively. And he thought if he prayed hard enough, then God would be pleased and placated, and then his dad's life would be spared. And he believed that if he forgot to pray, that God would let his dad die. And he said, he's older now, he knows it's not true, but he said, that image has continued to plague me, even though I know it's not accurate. He said, and I asked him, well, is that, what, do you have any new images going on? He said, yeah. He said, my new image is that God will not always spare me from suffering, but that God will accompany me through every experience. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is more special to me as I'm reminded of God's accompanying presence in all of life's transitions and losses. He said this, desire is my way of making contact with God in prayer now. The desire I feel toward God is a pale reflection of the desire God has for me. So he's connecting with God through just his raw desire to touch God, to be the beloved, and to be loved by the source of great love. So we're invited to release our tired images of God and be open to new ones. And this is our thirst deepening our intimacy with God. But finally, we see that our thirst can also increase our intimacy with community as well. In verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. So our translation of these words now is to move out of living from our false self. Our unthinking actions we do to try to make ourselves more lovable. God's like, you don't have to do that anymore. I like you. Just stop. But all this stuff we do, you know, my compulsive helping, being helpful to everybody. God's like, Jason, just chill out. I got it. I gotcha. So this is this identity we've constructed that's not our essence. And then he says, let them turn to the Lord. So when we turn to God, when we reach out, we experience mercy and we gain access to our true selves. This part of us that God keeps pristine no matter what happens in this life. So this is turning to God, but it says, let them turn to the Lord. So we're invited to turn to God together. And unfortunately, admitting we thirst actually will make us need people more. I do not like that, this needing people thing. Not a big fan. Probably because I'm not really great at it. I'm just going to give you one last story in closing today. So January 1st, I decided to quit caffeine just to go off of it. I thought, I'm a pretty strong, resilient person. I've climbed mountains. I can do this. So I was doing great for about a half a day. Some of you have tried this, I can tell. And then, like, the floor fell out. I think Gideon actually saw me on day two, and he asked, like, he, like, texted me later, are you doing okay? You just seem kind of down. I said, yeah, I went off coffee. He said, oh, you're doing great then. That's awesome. Much better than I would have thought. On day three, I woke with a migraine, chills, a slight fever at 4 a.m. Yeah, yeah. And I realized I'm going through withdrawal. There's a name for this. So I reached out to Google for knowledge, and I searched, how long do caffeine withdrawal symptoms last? And at first, I just found all these articles that said, somewhere between 2 weeks and a couple of years. Apparently, it can mess up your digestion, like going off like this. And also found some info about how to slowly wean yourself off, like cut back 2 ounces a day. And whatever you do, don't just stop. Don't go cold turkey. So I said, great. Thank you, Google. So helpful. Now I feel terrible and stupid and hopeless. And this might be for years. Yeah. It's terrible. But then I read down to the comments on one of the articles, and I realized I'm not actually looking for more knowledge. I'm trying to find community, and I'm too embarrassed to call a friend and whine right now. So in the midst of hundreds of comments, I found these words in my dark hour. It's pretty great. I'm 14 years old. This is the most helpful thing I found. And I'm definitely addicted to caffeine. I drink 2 cups of coffee every morning and another 2 cups when I get home. It started when I decided it would be better to be awake during the school day and in the morning. It was great the first few months. I felt great in the morning and through the day. Then the coffee slowly started to work less and less. I started to feel depressed and just not myself. So I decided more coffee was the answer. I was drinking all the coffee my body could hold. I went to school and felt great, capital letters. It was like I was on drugs. Because you were. But then, just like before, it started not to work, kind of like drugs. So my last resort was more caffeine. This was awesome. Like, I'm in tears reading this. I'm like, thank you, Google. I was chugging down energy drinks, soda, coffee for as long as I could. When I wasn't consuming caffeine, I felt like ass. Or butt. Sorry. I was falling asleep, and I had chills, and I felt depressed, too. I recently decided this needed to end. I haven't had caffeine in almost a week, and I won't lie, I feel awful. I feel sore, tired, and sick. I just want to get everything out of me and stop messing with caffeine. I'm writing this because I want to help other people get through this. God bless you. To try and help anyone else who is trying to stop drinking coffee or tea or anything with caffeine. And he says this. He says, remember, you are not alone. Yeah, I was like, who are you? Let's be friends. He's like, you can, and he said, and you can do it. My tips, he had tips. My tips are to sleep, stay as hydrated as possible, take aspirin or Advil or anything, and remember to remind yourself that you can do it. Yeah. So at 4 a.m., I cried. And I said, thank you, 14-year-old teenage boy, for telling me I can do it, for believing me in me. And where the hell are your parents? But thank you anyway. Like, I'm so glad they neglected you and let you do this. I'm benefiting from it. Thank you for having courage to write this, for giving me a scrap of mercy when I felt like ass, when I felt like a butt. And I experienced just this tiniest little bit of community in my making room for my lack, for my pain, and my emptiness. And as a community, maybe that's the question we ask during Lent, is where are we being invited to thirst? And as we look at that thirst, how is that calling us into intimacy with ourselves and with God and with community in ways we wouldn't otherwise venture? I invite you to pray with me. God, it's been long since many of us have tasted mercy, the deep mercy you have imprinted in each of us that helps us be who we are in love. Help us to be curious about our thirst for you. We are 1,000 wanderers following over each other at the well of your simple love. And yet we're so parched, we choke on the slightest trickle. So help us stick out our tongues this week and catch a drop. Help us find a way. We ask you to find a way into our brittle hearts and breathe your life into us once more. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.